This is Dr. Gary Collins. I'm a psychologist, and it's my privilege to introduce this tape. This is a tape about homosexuality. It was prepared by Dr. David A. Siemens, who is pastor of the Wilmore, Kentucky United Methodist Church, an experienced counselor, and a man who has spent a considerable amount of time working with homosexual people. This tape is not meant to replace your counselor, to answer all of your questions, or to solve your problems for you. It is intended as a supplement to counseling, an added plus which your counselor would like you to hear and to discuss during some later counseling session. We know that a tape like this can be very helpful, so listen now as Dr. Siemens begins his presentation on the subject of homosexuality.
Homosexuality. Do you know of another word which among Christians immediately causes an emotional reaction like this one? Fear, revulsion, hostility on the part of some, guilt, shame, panic on the part of others, or perhaps understanding, compassion, even sorrow. You could almost run the whole gamut of feelings and still be right. But maybe the most common response today would be that of just plain confusion. Within a few years, we Christians have been told everything from homosexuality is a sin to be avoided, or a sickness to be treated, a condition to be accepted, all the way up to an alternate lifestyle to be approved. Yes, we could say about it, we've come a long ways, baby. The confusion is easy to understand. Homosexuality is not simple to define. No one seems to be sure about what causes it, and to use the old cliché, experts disagree about its personal and social consequences. Another source of the confusedness is the false stereotype that homosexuals have certain physical traits or personality characteristics. No, there's no such thing as a homosexual type, either in physical appearance, mannerism, or personality attribute. Homosexuals are of both sexes. Female homosexuals are usually called lesbians. All ages, they come out of all kinds of backgrounds. They run the whole range of physical appearance from the most feminine, beautiful women to the handsomest and most masculine of men. It's also impossible to categorize their lifestyle. Some are lonely and insecure, others are well adjusted. There are homosexuals in almost every occupation and organization, including the church. They're not always, quote, thinking of sex, any more than heterosexuals are, and they are not necessarily irresponsible or criminal in their behavior. In fact, there are far more heterosexual crimes than homosexual ones. So let's try to clarify the situation in the beginning by just ridding our minds of a whole string of caricatures and generalizations which are based on hearsay or the occasional exceptional and bizarre situation which makes sensational headlines. I can best illustrate all this by the different ways people coming to counsel about it broach the subject. Some are so ashamed they aren't able to bring it out into the open without a lot of help from me. Others are in deep depression, guilt-ridden, self-despising, sometimes even suicidal. A few are really disillusioned. They're ready to throw away their Christian faith, because, quote, accepting Christ or being filled with the Holy Spirit didn't automatically solve their problem. Some are just plain terrified over the possibility that they might be homosexual. Others have been led to believe that they're either mentally disturbed or demon-possessed. They've all been affected by the confusion, the controversy, and the heated emotions which surround the subject. So where do we begin? Let's see if we can find a practical working definition of the term itself. A homosexual is an adult who has a dominant sexual attraction to persons of the same sex and who usually, but not necessarily, engages in sexual activity with them. Can I repeat that? A homosexual is an adult who has a dominant sexual attraction to persons of the same sex and who usually, but not necessarily, engages in sexual activity with them. Now, several words are important there. Adult is the first one. This means we are not overly concerned with the occasional same-sex experimentation and activity which takes place between many children and adolescents. These experiences can fill with a terrible guilt and an overwhelming fear that maybe you are a homosexual. But this is by no means necessarily true. Sex activities may or may not indicate anything important. That's why some statistics like Kinsey's, which includes them in homosexual acts, are really rather misleading. Let me assure you, because you perhaps have had sexual experiences with your own sex, does not automatically mean that you are a homosexual. The second important word is dominant. It means that although some persons have learned to satisfy their sexual needs with their own sex, it is possible to relearn and to redirect their erotic preferences towards those of the opposite sex. This emphasizes the very important place of choice and the will in the matter. Then there is the phrase sexual activity. That also needs to be noted. This makes a distinction between desire and action, between sexual orientation and expressing it in sexual activity. From a biblical and Christian standpoint, this is a very important distinction. With this definition as a background, let's ask then, how should a Christian who has or thinks he has a homosexual orientation look at himself and this whole subject? Now, the way you answer this will depend largely on two key factors. First, what he believes to be the cause of his homosexuality, and second, how he thinks God looks at it. Let's think about them in that order. What actually causes homosexuality is a matter of considerable debate. Generally speaking, there are two opinions. One is that it is genetic. That is, a person somehow inherits a tendency towards homosexuality or is born that way. This is thought to be the result of some physical or chemical or hormonal factors of imbalance. The other theory says that it is a combination of many different factors, but basically, it is a form of learned behavior. This means that while growing up, there were certain situations in the family or in the environment which shaped one's sexual preference. There's now a general agreement that it is not something genetic or hormonal. Outstanding Christian psychiatrists and counselors, like Dr. Armand Nicolai of the Harvard Medical School, Dr. John Powell of Michigan State University, Dr. Bill Wilson, Duke University School of Medicine, Dr. William McCain of the Louisville Methodist Evangelical Hospital, Norman Wright, Talbot Seminary in California, and others, they list a large number of family factors which can contribute to the development of a homosexual orientation. These include such things as having an overly intimate, possessive, and domineering mother, coupled with a detached, hostile father, or the absent father, either by death or divorce, along with a mother who is too present, or the punitive father coupled with a masochistic mother, or a vulgar father combined with a prudish mother, or both parents being absent to the child before he is 12 years old. For lesbians, mothers who are hostile and competitive with their daughters. Then there are parents or family members who instill great fears of the opposite sex, over-identifying with one parent, under-identifying with the other. Along with these would be added early childhood experiences of sex, possibly some which were very painful. We could go on and on with the list. Our idea is not to be complete, but only to show that the roots of homosexuality are usually found in many complex factors in the family and environmental setting. For although we are born, if we are normal, we are born with certain sex gender, we learn sexual identity and develop our sexual preference. That is, a child learns what it means to be male or female masculine or feminine. And if the models from whom he or she learned those roles are not very healthy ones, then the identity and preference can become distorted. Often such persons then retreat into homosexuality because they don't know how to respond to the opposite sex. But we must add something very important from a Christian standpoint. While it is true a person may discover through no fault of his own that he has homosexual tendencies, there comes a place where he must make a choice in the matter. The homosexual attractions are not in themselves wrong. What is wrong, according to the Bible, is the willful decision to express those desires in overt homosexual practices. Homosexual acts then increase the desires, and these in turn lead to more activities. The learning is then reinforced by the doing. And here's where a whole series of moral choices are involved. It's important, therefore, that however much you understand the causes to be unchosen and involuntary, you do realize that you are responsible because choice also played its part. Now let's look at the second factor, which is very important for us Christians. How does God look upon homosexuality? Has he told us in Scripture? Yes, he has in several passages. However, those particular sections of Scripture are not the place to begin. We must begin where everything began, including our sexuality. And that is in the early chapters of Genesis. For in the Bible, homosexuality is only considered in relationship to human sexuality. Listen to what is doubtless the most important passage of all for Christians. The first chapter of Genesis, verses 26 to 28. Let us use the word mankind or humankind in place of the regular word man in this scripture because we tend to mix up man with male. So we'll read it this way. Then God said, "Let us make mankind or humankind in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created humankind. Male and female, he created them, and blessed them, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." This means that God's original plan for humanity is the relationship between man and woman. God did not create man alone or woman alone. He also didn't create man and man or woman and woman. He created and planned humans as male and female. These two, and only these two, in relationship with one another, express the image of God in human terms on this earth. Again, only male and female can procreate, that is, create other humans on behalf of God. Again, only male and female express the symbol of Christ and his church, Christ the groom, his church the bride. And only these two, masculine and feminine, can fulfill personal complementariness and completeness in being united together in one fleshness. God's created order has only two sexes. Any idea of a third sex or unisex is not in God's plan or intention. Man is created for another. That other is woman. Woman is created for another. That other is man. This is God's one and only design, and this relationship is the only one ordered and approved and encouraged by him. If you break this order, you create disorder. Any other relationship, such as a homosexual one, however loving and meaningful, quote-unquote, it might be, cannot fulfill God's intention. Indeed, it violates it on every count. It disorders the divine order. Now let us look briefly at the specific scriptures. Not because they tell us of God's opposition to homosexual acts, but because they assume it. They illustrate God's disapproval on all, quote, unnatural, that is, against his created order of sexual relationships. The first scripture is the Sodom and Gomorrah story in Genesis 19 and the Gibeah story in Judges 19. If you will read both of these incidents, you'll see that the sin described is clearly that of homosexual activities. Now, some try to get out of this by saying that the verb to know is used 943 times in the Old Testament, and only 10 or 12 cases does it mean sexual intercourse. However, the number of times a word is used never determines its meaning in Scripture. It's the context that does that. And in both of these stories, since know is used of male-female heterosexual relations, it is crystal clear that when it comes to the same sex, it means a demand for homosexual relations. Besides, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude verse 7 specifically connect Sodom with homosexuality. Indeed, this is the very origin of the word sodomy in our language, which is perhaps the most commonly used legal word for homosexual acts. The second important passage of Scripture is the laws of Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13. Here are very clear statements prohibiting homosexual relations between males. It's foolish to say that because these laws are included along with ancient Jewish dietary laws against eating certain unclean foods like shrimp and pork and all, or included along with laws concerning ceremonial uncleanness and certain civil laws regarding property, that they are therefore temporary and that these no longer apply to us. It's not difficult at all to sort out the passing laws which were later done away with in the New Testament and those which are permanent and are reiterated in the New Testament. These sexual laws are clearly moral laws because they maintain God's order of sexuality, and thus they are good for all times and all places. The third section that is important in Scripture is Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 27 on. In this section, incidentally, this is the only place where female homosexuals or lesbians are mentioned, homosexuality is described as the exchange of, quote, natural relations for, quote, unnatural ones. Again, Paul's basis is not some temporary ancient custom, some passing phase or idea. Paul's basis is God's created order, that is the natural, which gets disordered and distorted when humans worship God's creation instead of God, the Creator. The fourth important passage of Scripture are in the epistles, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, and 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. Here, homosexuals are listed in a whole catalog of sins prohibited to the Christian. It's worth noting that in both Romans 1 and in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul warns against deceiving yourself or believing a lie, and says that such persons, that is homosexuals, among others, cannot become a part of the kingdom of God. What about Jesus? He never mentions homosexuality, does he? No. But every time he talks about marriage or male-female relationships, he always appeals back to, quote, from the beginning or in the beginning. And he quotes from those verses in Genesis that we quoted from. For example, see Matthew 19, verses 4 and 8. This is very important. Jesus is saying that all human sexual relations must conform to that original pattern. The only alternative Jesus offers to marriage is abstinence. He never even hints that homosexual relations are a possible third option. It is God's created order of sex or none at all. Now, I've taken a lot of time on this because I know that to you and to me as Christians, it is of highest importance. Make sure you understand that God's word clearly tells us that all homosexual acts are wrong and they are not acceptable behavior for the disciple of Christ. It's interesting that everywhere in the scripture, homosexuality is mentioned. It is mentioned in a bad light and is condemned. Now, the reason it is important for you to understand this is because so much depends on the desire to change. Every Christian counselor would agree, and incidentally many secular ones too, like Masters and Johnson in their recently published book, that almost everything depends on how strongly a homosexual desires to change. That's why, as a Christian, it will strengthen your determination to seek help and keep you from rationalizing any wrong behavior. But you ask, can I really be changed? Paul, after listing homosexuals in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, then goes on to say in verse 11, and some of you were like that, past tense, you were like that, but you have been purified from sin. You have been dedicated to God. You have been put right with God by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So I want to give you that bright, best word of hope from God's word itself. God is no respecter of persons. If he gave grace to the Corinthians for this particular need, he will do so for others with the same struggle. There are many factors which will determine to what extent a homosexual can be changed. One's age is important, how long he or she has been conscious of homosexual desires, to what extent has the person been involved in homosexual activities, for how long. Again, motivation is very, very important, since change will involve commitment and struggle. I would not for the world create unrealistic hopes about the matter of converting to heterosexuality. Not every homosexual person who becomes a Christian is delivered from his or her homosexual impulses or orientation. Many are, but we must face the reality that God does not always deliver us from all our infirmities, physical or emotional. Paul's experience with his, quote, thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, makes this clear. Conversion to heterosexual orientation may not be possible for everyone, but by God's sufficient grace, a clean break from all overt homosexual practices is possible and is certainly the first step toward the possibility of relearning and redirecting our sexual desires toward the opposite sex. I have spent hundreds of hours counseling men and women, most of them genuine Christians who are struggling with this problem. In each case, we took a long time together to test the depth of their desire to change. The question Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5, verse 6, is central to this matter, as it is to so many. His question was, do you really want to be made whole? This is the question I want to close this side of the tape with, and I want us to take with us as we now think about some practical ways of dealing with the problem.
This concludes side one of Dr. Seaman's presentation on homosexuality. Before you turn the tape over and listen to side two, please write down your answers to the following questions that are on your guide sheet. What have you learned from this tape that you did not know before? How can this be helpful to you? Try to be specific. If you are struggling with homosexuality, what do you think is the cause of your homosexuality? Be specific. After you jot down your answers to these questions, please turn over the tape and listen to side two.
Let us now see where we can put into practice some of the ideas and principles we talked about on side one. Before we begin, I have two suggestions. First, it will be best for you to have a notebook and pen in hand so that you can follow some of my instructions in writing as we go along. Second, homosexuality, as we said, is a very complex problem. It's not the kind of thing where a do-it-yourself solution is very practical or helpful. So I want to stress that what we do together in this brief half hour should be considered only the spade work, which better prepares the ground for you to seek help from a very competent Christian counselor. Please use this tape only in this way. Do not consider it as some kind of a quickie, shortcut cure. It can be of help, but it is by no means a substitute for consistent, long-term counseling. I cannot stress this point too heavily. Seek help from a competent Christian counselor. Let us begin by finding out just where you are in this whole matter. Do you consider yourself a homosexual or a person with homosexual tendencies? Why? There are many young people who don't have accurate information on the subject and often wrongly diagnose themselves as homosexuals. Then they become filled with fear and guilt. And the same thing happens to them that happened to Job when he said, "That which I feared greatly has come upon me." Let me list some of the things which are sort of borderline, which may or may not be accurate indicators, but which can certainly set up a fear-guilt cycle and do us a lot of harm, and maybe actually drive us into behavior that we don't really want. Now, as you listen to this list, feel free to stop the tape after a particular item has been mentioned and make detailed notes for yourself. Don't push anything out of your mind. Maybe that's what you've been doing, refusing to face some feeling, incident, or memory. Now, in ruthless, moral self-honesty, put down the factors as they come to you, if they are relevant to your situation. Here are some of them. Early childhood or teenage sex experiences with either the opposite sex or your own same sex. Maybe a homosexual experience where you were approached by some older person. This could have been anyone, an older brother or sister, a high school or college friend, a public school teacher, Sunday school teacher, church worker, youth pastor, some important adult in your life, sometimes, sad to say, even a parent. Usually they are drunk when this happens. Or maybe you had some unpleasant, painful heterosexual experience. Or maybe it's sexual thoughts, fantasies, strong temptations about members of your own sex, dreams about them. For fellas, wet dreams. Or maybe having a crush. A crush is a strong emotional feeling of attraction, attachment, and dependency, often with a desire for physical closeness with the person. Having a crush on someone, or a series of crushes during your teen years, even your young adult years, for someone of the same sex. Again, this might have been a teacher, a church worker or leader, roommate, a friend. Maybe it's simply because girls or boys, whichever is the opposite sex to you, just don't seem to turn you on. But your own sex do. Maybe it's because you enjoy affection and close physical contact with your own sex. Maybe it's just plain fear. Fear of being unable to perform sexually. That is, perform enough to really please and satisfy the opposite sex. This could be based on some actual unsatisfactory heterosexual incident where you were put down by someone of the opposite sex, made fun of, perhaps. Or maybe it's just a matter in your imagination, based on the fact that you don't see how you could possibly perform sexually like someone you read about in some racy novel or a graphic magazine or someone in a movie or a TV show that you saw. Maybe it's a fear based on what you consider very inadequate sexual characteristic and organs, like tiny breasts or a poor figure with a woman or a very small sexual organ on a man. Maybe it's simply feeling very uncomfortable, frightened around the opposite sex. Did you have to stop the tape at any one of those points? If you did, now stop the tape and look over your list carefully. Everything you have jotted down, perhaps briefly, should be shared in detail with your counselor. It may turn out that your greatest problem is fear. Or it may result in your having to face the fact that your dominant sexual preference is a homosexual one. Let's listen in on a counseling session with a young lady. We'll call her Sandy. Sandy was quite convinced that she was a lesbian, though she had never once had any overt homosexual experiences. Now, when we come into the counseling situation, she has already just spent considerable time expressing overwhelming fears that she is a homosexual. This has taken several sessions for her to get up the courage to bring out into the open. Let's listen in now as Sandy and her counselor share together.
I want to thank you for your honesty, Sandy, and your guts for sharing these deep feelings with me. I feel like you've trusted me with a very private and sacred part of yourself. Now, it seems to me that you're basing your fears almost entirely on the fact that all through adolescence and early college, you kept having these romantic feelings toward lady teachers or people in the church or some roommates.
Right. There were so many of them, too. I just seemed to go out of one right into another.
But you've told me that you seem to outgrow them. You haven't had a crush like that for several years now, right? And since you've been dating for the last couple of years, you've really enjoyed it. In fact, with Mike, you really got turned on.
I sure did. In fact, I just about got carried away a few times, but something happened a few nights ago in the apartment. I haven't told you about it. It's what's really got me scared. Well, I've noticed that in the last few weeks, this girlfriend of mine has come to see me an awful lot, especially at nights. She lives right across the hall. And she'll come over in her nightgown, you know. Well, sometimes we rub each other's back, especially if it's been a rough day. The other night, she started to do more than that. I really got scared. Pretty soon, she had her hands inside my nightgown and, well, you know, she was trying to play around with me. I really got scared and stopped the whole business, but I don't understand. Why would I be attractive to her? Honestly, I've never done a thing to make her think I wanted anything like that. It really turned me off, but when I think of all those feelings I had when I was growing up, it just scares me to pieces. There must be something wrong with me. I guess Maybe I really am a homosexual.
Well, we can certainly understand Sandy's fears. But you know, when we really talked the whole matter out, it was obvious that Sandy was quite heterosexual. She had fully outgrown all those crushes she had had as a teenager and young adult. Actually, she was really just desperately looking for someone to mother her. She was fully sexually responsive to men, and actually had been just the victim of a whole parcel of fears and misinformation, and then the recent unfortunate incident. On the other hand, perhaps as you went down the list, you had to honestly face the fact that you are dominantly homosexual in your erotic desires. They're not just fears like Sandy's was, but they are realities confirmed by perhaps a whole range of overt homosexual activities and relationships that you have been involved in. If that's true, then at this point, let's just slow down a bit and let yourself become fully aware of all the desires and the feelings and the emotions which are coming up in you as you listen to this tape. Let them come up to the surface. You see, Christ in no way judges our feelings and emotions. He only asks us not to deny them, or distort them, or prevent them. He wants us to bring them up and make them accessible to God's love. Acknowledging feelings robs them of their compulsive power. Once they're brought up out into the open, they no longer have as much irrational, uncontrollable hold over us. They're something like a hidden bomb which is opened up and then defused of its explosive power. Now, if you find that you are in this category, I will ask you shortly to stop the tape and just sit quietly with your feelings. Don't be afraid to share them with God. The Scripture reassures us that our High Priest, Jesus Christ, is touched, that is, he understands not just our weaknesses, better still, as Hebrews 4:15 says, he understands, quote, the feelings of our infirmities. Remember that Jesus looked upon sins of the spirit, of attitude, of disposition, like hatred, envy, hypocrisy, and the rest, as much more damaging than any sexual failures. God's love is unconditional, and he accepts us exactly as we are and where we are. So take time to think and to feel this accepting love of God. This is so essential for the struggle ahead. Nothing can restore a sense of self-esteem, worth, and value as much as really knowing you are a forgiven and accepted child of God. Remember that your sexuality is only one part of your personality and your life. Just as God loves us unconditionally without approving of everything we do, try to see yourself in that light. Become aware of yourself as a person, apart from your particular problem. Remember the biblical distinction we made on side one between homosexual orientation and desires and homosexual activities. This too will help you accept any feelings you have without immediately feeling condemned and guilty because of those feelings. It will also assist you to develop a healthier attitude towards yourself as a person and not allow your problem to fill the whole horizon of your thinking and distort your proper self-esteem. So why not stop the tape now and try to sort out some of these distinctions? Maybe it'd help if you were to write out some of the ways that you have been letting this one problem affect your whole outlook, and unnecessarily cutting yourself down or putting yourself down. Determine to stop doing this in the future. Make a list of all the good things about yourself, your gifts, your talents, the places you feel unique, what you most like about yourself. Spend time thanking God for those good gifts to you. Now let's think about some ways of closing old doors and opening new ones. First, negatively, closing all the old doors which you perhaps formerly opened towards homosexual activities. I always find that there comes a point in counseling where, with the help of the Holy Spirit, a person has to make a definite and drastic break from all past homosexual involvements and relationships. So may I ask you a simple question? Are you willing, by God's grace, to close the door on all such past activities? Let me add a related question. Will you also get rid of anything that would remind you of those past activities? Like what? Well, pictures of persons, letters, personal mementos, gifts, trinkets of any kind. In fact, anything which may even have symbolic meaning that would keep you tied to a past memory. Let me share with you some incidents from the counseling room which rather graphically illustrate what I'm talking about. Take Mark, for example. There was no question about Mark's involvement in homosexual practices. It had begun at an early age. His father was a military officer, so Mark had access to the facilities at the officers' club. One day, when he was about 9 or 10 years old, he was swimming at the club pool, resting in a corner, holding on to the ladder in the water. An officer, who was a friend of his father's, approached him sexually. With his hands under the water, he had masturbated Mark, and then asked Mark to reciprocate. Mark was very frightened, but he felt threatened by the older man, and so he went along with him. This began a relationship that continued in the coming months, and Mark thus began a whole series of teenage and later on adult homosexual relationships. When he became a Christian, he had gradually felt very convicted about the matter and was now seeking help from a Christian counselor. He was trying hard to break off his present involvement. Let's listen in on his conversation with the counselor.
Mark, I think we've spent enough time on getting your sexual biography. I can certainly understand some of your feelings of guilt you've had. I'm so glad that you're experiencing real forgiveness and a new relationship with God.
Me too. It's wonderful to get a new look at myself and to realize that God accepts me as I am. My whole attitude toward God and myself and my relationships with other people have all taken a turn for the better. But I always remember something you said a long time ago. Something like, although God accepts us the way we are, He doesn't leave us that way. So, where do I go from here? I want to build a new set of relationships with women. I'd really like to get married someday and have a family.
Good, Mark. I believe that may be possible, and I'm willing to work with you toward that goal. Let's begin by closing all the past doors. This may sound silly, but I wonder if there's anything you have, some personal memento, like a picture or a letter or something like that, which you need to get rid of. Do you understand? Something that keeps reminding you of the past and reinforcing old desires and patterns.
Yeah. I'm reading you all right. There's a lot of stuff back in my dresser drawers that I need to throw away. No, I think I'll burn them. But now, don't think I'm crazy or something, and please don't ask me any questions about it, at least right now. But here, take my jacket. I don't care what you do with it. Just don't let me see it again, okay?
And you know, strange as it seems, as Mark said that, he took off a bright yellow sports jacket. and handed it to his counselor. In another instance, where I was counseling a woman and had asked her to make the same kind of break with anything that would connect her to her homosexual affairs, she said that she would bring something with her at her next appointment. Sure enough, she did. And I was a little surprised when she handed me a deeply spiritual book of daily devotions, inscribed and given to her by her friend. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to stop the tape and take whatever time is necessary to make a list of all the personal mementos which in any way link you to your old behavior. Paul in Ephesians 4:23 says, "Put off the old, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts." Again, in Romans 13:14, he says, "Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." The reason this is so important, you see, is that when we hold on to any of these physical symbols of a homosexual past and a manner of life, what we are subtly doing is hanging on to them and actually making a mental provision for their possible reoccurrence. It's like saying, well, just in case, I'll hold on to this. Now, stop the tape and start on the list, asking God to clearly show you what you ought to include and to give you the strength to really get rid of all these things that link you to the past. Now, how do we open new doors to a whole new way of life? Here, let me again emphasize what I said to you at the beginning of this side of the tape. Do not try to go it alone. Sit down with your counselor and let him help you draw up a plan for renewal. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." All present tense. It's something you keep working on. This is such an inclusive matter that, as Paul suggests, it's really a manner of life. We would call it a lifestyle. Now, please refer to your assignment sheet, and you'll find that it is completely devoted to the outline of a suggested plan. However, as you consult with your personal counselor, feel free to alter this in any way. It is only suggestive. Subtract items which may not be relevant to your situation, and be sure to add any which you both feel are essential. You must have a real share in making up this plan that you are going to follow. Now, in closing, I would again remind you of Paul's very encouraging word to those formerly engaged in homosexual practices, but who are now new creations in Christ. He says, "Some of you were like that, but you have been purified. You have been put right with God by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." It is my conviction, after many years of counseling Christians with this problem, that this transforming experience can be a genuine possibility for you.
This completes Dr. Seaman's presentation. You may remember that near the end of his tape, he talked about a plan for renewal. Dr. Seaman has prepared a guideline for you to follow in making a plan for renewal. This guideline is listed on the guide sheet that you have in front of you. Please take some time to look over this plan for renewal, to ponder it, perhaps to take some notes about it, and then to talk it over with your counselor when you return for your next counseling session. When you go back to your counselor, please don't forget to return the tape.
take along any notes and growth activities that you have completed while listening to the tape. The examples on this tape are either fictitious or used with the permission of the people involved. Any resemblance to people that you might know is purely a coincidence.